Welcome to eBible Fellowship Sunday Online Fellowship. Today we'll be studying Psalm 37, and this will be study number 12. And we're currently reading verse 12 of Psalm 37. The wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. We saw in our last study that the just could be a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it can also equally apply to the true believers. We also saw how the wicked did indeed plot against the Lord and gnash upon him with their teeth. And they took counsel together to put him to death. So this verse certainly has a messianic element to it and can refer to the Lord Jesus Christ. But also, since God identifies the body of true believers as the just, we are made just through what Christ has done on our behalf. And we also find that at the end of the world, in the day of judgment, that God uses this word gnasheth several times in connection with that terrible day and the great and awful day of the wrath of God. And we looked at several of the verses last time, and we noticed that this word gnasheth in the New Testament is used in association or in connection with the shutting of the door. It says in Luke 13 in verse 24, strive to enter in at the strait gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and has shut to the door. Now, this in itself is really incredible information that the Lord is giving us. He is telling us that on the day of judgment, when that day comes, that he will shut the door to heaven. And that when that happens, many will seek to enter in and shall not be able. There will be an inability to enter into heaven on the part of many. Now, this is amazing to us because we're living in the day of judgment. We've learned from the Bible that May 21, 2011 was Judgment Day, and that's the day that the Bible indicates the door shut. And there has been much disputing since that time, more and more, by individuals that are saying, oh no, the door is still open. And in doing so, really, they're seeking to enter in, or seeking for others to enter in after the fact, after God has informed us through his word that the door is shut. And so it goes on to say here, again, verse 25, when once the master of the house has risen up and has shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. You know, we certainly can say that the Bible teaches that once the door shuts, you will be on the wrong side of the whole discussion if you happen to be one that is disputing or arguing with God that he is to open the door. When God shuts the door to heaven, we can say this absolutely, the Bible teaches that it will never open again. And when individuals come to him saying, Lord, Lord, open to us, open the door, God will answer, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you. There is no reasoning with God. There is no more pleading with God. There is no more opening of the door to heaven. God has pronounced the judgment. And that judgment is a shut door, as the door, the Bible teaches us, as the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in John 10, I am the door. And the only way to the Father was through him. The only way to gain access to the kingdom of God was through the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ, to enter through that portal. And yet God is telling us that entryway will be closed forever on the day of judgment. Well, we can see that this will not be received well. And that's why verse 28 says, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And God goes on to say, when ye shall see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God. Now, we know from the Bible, or we should, that the Bible wants us to see with spiritual eyes. And that's what this verse is referring to, not seeing them literally. We can't look up into heaven and on the day of judgment that we're in, no one can see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob personally and all the prophets in the kingdom of God. However, we can see these things through understanding, if our minds are enlightened to see what God is teaching through his word, the Bible. And we find that the Bible teaches us that all of the elect to become saved, who were predetermined to salvation before the world began, that God has saved them before he shuts the door. And of course, that's what we learn in the days leading up to May 21. We knew for a period of years that God intended to shut the door on that day and save a great multitude out of great tribulation, as May 21 was the end of the great tribulation period, and therefore save the last of his elect by that day and following shut the door to heaven. We knew that for a long time, quite a long time before, and we have learned it since, as we have continued to check these things out. The Bible has confirmed this. This actually primarily is the means of the wrath of God in these days. God is using the elect as a battle axe, as a weapon in his hand. No, we don't harm anyone. Of course not. But God is using us in the sense that he has saved everyone that he intended to save. And that has permitted him to shut heaven's door. And that is the awful judgment that God has pronounced upon the world during these days after the tribulation, these days of judgment day. And at this time, we see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets, because we know that all of the elect were saved, and that they are either in the kingdom of heaven in their spirit or in bodily form, if they're one of the few that have received the resurrected bodies, or that God saved all of the elect upon the earth, and so they're all safe and sound. Everyone has made it safely into the ark. That the ark represented the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, that's why the ark was to be pitched with pitch, as that word identifies with the atonement, the atoning work of the Lord. And so as individuals entered into the ark, it was as if they were covered by the atoning blood of Christ, and that's how God could deliver them from the flood that would destroy all the rest of the people of the world. Likewise, we entered into the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ if we became saved before May 21, and that is the safety that protects us during this time of Judgment Day. And that's why in that parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew chapter 25, the 5 wise virgins entered in and the door was shut. It does not say they were taken up. It does not say that at all. But God, again, is looking at the entry into the kingdom of heaven in the sense of salvation. And then once they, all the those 5 representing all of the elect, once they were safely in, the door was shut. And what happens following that? Well, in Matthew 25, in verse 10, and it says, "And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut." We see that the focus is on entering in, just as the focus was on Noah and his family entering into the ark. And then the door is shut. But look what happens in verse 11. "Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." Again, entry in to God's kingdom, into salvation, and God completes his salvation plan for this world and shuts the door. And then following, we have those now very much interested in entering in. But there is no more possibility for there to be entry into heaven. And certainly, without any question, the Bible teaches this. And of course, for some, the question that needs to be answered is, well, are we in that day? And everything that we're reading concerning the day of judgment as a time when God brings his people in safely and then shuts the door, that matches what we had learned would happen on May 21 and what we have confirmed since then. And also what is matching is the arguments, the disputing, the reasoning with God that the door must be open. This is one of the intense topics since that date, that individuals are insisting, no, God cannot shut the door. And let me say it again, according to the Bible, that is the wrong side of the discussion that you want to be on. God has no patience with individuals that are trying to get the door open again. He just simply says, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity." And it is not where his people are positioned. His people are positioned on the inside of the door. They are already in the kingdom of God. And it is those on the outside that are attempting to get the door reopened. And that might sound noble. It may sound very kind and loving. After all, it's a hard thing, that's true, to share what the Bible is saying, that God has shut the door to heaven. Yet God doesn't view the actions of those that are insisting the door is open as anything noble or anything kind or anything loving. He just simply says that I know you not. And things such as that, depart from me, workers of iniquity. There is no acknowledgement on God's behalf. Oh yes, you're doing something very kind and loving. No, actually, nothing is really truly kind and loving if it's against the will of God, if it's contrary to the commandments of the Bible. Isn't that true? Just think of those who say, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Very gentle and kind and loving statement. And some are big-hearted, and they say God loves everyone in the world. There's no one God doesn't love, and he loves you, and he loves me, and he loves everyone. And it all sounds very wonderful and beautiful, and you can't get more loving than that, than to desire and to bless everyone in the earth with God's love. And yet, what is the truth? The truth is God does not love everyone in a saving way. He loves a particular people. He loves those that he has determined to love. Jacob have I loved, but Esau I hated, the Bible says. And that gospel and those individuals that proclaim these kind and soft and gentle things of the love of God to people, they're not helping those people in any way. They never did. They're not enabling those people to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Actually, they're preventing them, because people hear that and they think, oh, great, all is well between me and God. And then they don't bother, or they didn't in the day of salvation, to examine themselves and their relationship with the Lord. And they didn't hear that they were under the wrath of God and subject to an eternal destruction. And therefore, they didn't concern themselves with seeking the Lord in at the time that he might have been found, and beseeching him for mercy. Those gentle, kind words were actually cruel and vicious. Nothing good about them at all. There's never anything good about a lie. There's never anything kind and loving about something that isn't true. And likewise, no matter how hard it is, and it is difficult, and it is a hard truth, and it's grievous, and it is very sorrowful that the Lord's people are living in the day of judgment at this time, when we cannot share with others to go to the Lord and cry out to him for mercy. Of course, we can still encourage them to do that in a proper way, in recognition of what God has done. We can tell them, yes, you may cry to God for mercy in this way, that perhaps he saved you before he shut the door. And so continue to cry to him, O Lord, having had mercy. That is a prior action of applying the redemption of Christ to your soul. Having had mercy, have mercy, because I don't know if you have done that or not. Or we can pray that for others also. But it's not the same. We have to acknowledge, as going to God in the day of salvation, and potentially anyone could have become saved, and we encourage people, because God was still saving at that time. Maybe he'll save you today, and it's a different matter. And yes, we are sorrowful at this. We would want to continually and still be able to encourage people to beseech the Lord again and again and again for his mercy. But we cannot do this, because the day has changed. The workday, the 12-hour workday in which men were to work to evangelize the world, to get the gospel out, has come to a close. And we have entered into the night, into a time when the sun is darkened and the moon is not giving its light, into a period of judgment day. We have moved from the day of salvation to the day of judgment, and we must acknowledge these things, and we have to be truthful with people, and we can only say what God will allow us to say. We cannot go beyond it. We cannot give people false hope and false encouragement. And even though it may sound wonderful to say, oh, God is still saving and the door is still open, it's not true. It is not true according to the Bible, and therefore we can only share that which is true. And it is never loving to mislead people and to tell them things that are not true. Well, we also saw there that when the door was shut, there was weeping and gnashing of teeth. And that's the word we're looking at. The wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. Now, we saw that in connection with the shut door, there's gnashing of teeth. But there's also something else that the Bible speaks of in connection with that shut door. And this is seen in three verses. And I'm going to read each one. First one is Matthew chapter 8 in verses 11 and 12. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Here God is describing a place of outer darkness. And also in Matthew chapter 22, it says, in beginning in verse 11, and when the king came in to see the guest, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So that's two times that God associates a place of outer darkness with weeping and gnashing of teeth. And the third place is in Matthew 25, where after giving a parable of the talents, we read in verse 29, For unto everyone that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, why is it that God three times associates the place of outer darkness with weeping and gnashing of teeth? And we saw that weeping and gnashing of teeth occurs on the day of judgment and is occurring where? Well, the people that are outside of the door. They're angry. They're upset. That's what gnashing with teeth means. Remember, we looked at Acts 7 with Stephen, and I'm going to read it again to remind us. In Acts chapter 7, when God was moving Stephen to declare certain truths to a Jewish council that was meeting to determine his fate, it says in verse 52, Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels, and have not kept it. Now that is very convicting language. God doesn't mince words. He tells us directly how things are. And the Lord, who is the only one who is judge and able to do this, is pointing the finger at the people of Israel and saying, now, if we read the previous verses too, it was a very strong declaration of judgment against them. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? They have slain the just one. Ye have been the betrayers and murderers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's pointing the finger at Israel. Now notice verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. It was an angry response at being convicted by the word of God. They couldn't argue with Stephen and say, oh no, Stephen, you don't know your Jewish history. Let me show you how our fathers respected and honored the prophets. Let me show you how we hearkened to the Messiah Christ and how we treated him justly. They couldn't do that at all. They couldn't resist the words, the truth of the word of God. God was accurate in his appraisal. God was correct in their rebelliousness, and God put his finger right on the problem of their hearts. They were a rebellious people, and they didn't want to hear it for a minute. They just shut their ears finally. They literally put their hands on their ears and ran against Stephen with one accord and stoned him to death. That's how angry and furious they were. And that's what God means by gnashing of teeth. It is a response that goes beyond reason. They cannot argue nor resist the power of the scriptures. And this frustrates them and troubles them. And finally, they don't care anymore. They no longer are trying to put up even any kind of show of being honorable and like a Berean searching the scriptures. They don't care about that. They just put their hands to their ears. They shut their ears. They don't want to hear anymore. There comes a point when those that have been hypocritical mockers and feasts, as we read in Psalm 35, if you remember that, let me turn back there. In Psalm 35, in verse 16, with hypocritical mockers and feasts, they gnashed upon me with their teeth. And that would refer to Christ. But there comes a point when those that have been identified and associated with the kingdom of God, Jews in the Old Testament and Christians in the New, that they are no longer interested in continuing the masquerade. They're no longer interested in trying to maintain the outward appearance of being honorable and so on. We see this in the book of Jeremiah when finally towards the end of God's judgment on Judah, Jeremiah comes to the remnant, and the remnant would identify normally with the true believers. And this is in the days of when Gedaliah has been made governor. And it turns out that Gedaliah is murdered, and many of the Babylonians that were left to govern Judah were killed. And the remnant becomes very fearful and wants to flee to Egypt. They go and position themselves at a very southernmost part of Judah, because that's the direction of Egypt, and they just want to get out of there and run away and, in a sense, return to Egypt, as even as their fathers in the wilderness had that desire deep within them. Remember, they wanted to go back to Egypt and resume their life as a slave because the conditions of the wilderness were just too hard for them. Well, that heart desire to return to Egypt really never left the Jewish people, because the majority of them never became saved in the wilderness and weren't saved even in the centuries following. And so now they were being put to the test. God was severely testing them, applying pressure, because they feared the Babylonians would come and out of vengeance kill them all, because some of their people had been slain along with the governor Gedaliah. And yet they were still maintaining some semblance of being the people of God. And so they went to the prophet Jeremiah and they asked him to go to the Lord on their behalf. And they said, whatever the Lord tells you, we will do. And it sounded most faithful. That here they were, the remnant, the last vestiges of the people of God in Judah. And they were going to the true prophet Jeremiah. And they were saying things extremely humbly. Whatever the Lord says, we will do. Just go to the Lord and on our behalf and ask him what we should do, Jeremiah. And Jeremiah agreed, and he went to the Lord. But you know, the Lord waited 10 days before he returned answer. And that 10 days, of course, was all part of God's plan, because the people, the Israelites, the Jews, were growing increasingly more fearful that the Babylonians were on their way. They were marching towards them, and every day that passed, their minds were on this terrible army that would certainly kill them and destroy them. And God was putting them to the test by waiting, because God knew their hearts all along. God knew that, as the Bible says, that men honor him with their lips, but their hearts are far from them. And so the Lord waited 10 days until he knew that what was in their hearts would finally come to the surface. And then he had Jeremiah return to them and to tell them to remain in the land, not to fear the king of Babylon or the Babylonians, and they would be carried away captive, but God would be with them and bless them. And when they heard that information, because it was not what they wanted to hear, they wanted God's permission to flee back to Egypt. And when they heard that information, finally they said, you speak falsely. You do not speak for the Lord. And then, as the discussion continued, the topic of burning cakes to the Queen of Heaven came up. And finally, the mask came off, and they said, when we were burning cakes to the Queen of Heaven, things weren't as bad as they are now since we stopped doing that. And their women said that they would take up the practice again. They had enough with the true things of God, with the true prophet, with the true word of God, the Bible, and now they were going to do things their way. They were going to no longer listen to the prophet of God, to the word of God, therefore. And you see, that's what pressure does. That's what God is able to apply to situations, and he's applying it now in the day of judgment with the shut door of heaven. God is indicating by his word that the door of heaven is shut, and this is causing an angry response on the part of those who were seemingly part of that remnant of God, and they are now they don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear many of the things that E-Bible Fellowship is teaching or that we're learning from the Bible. They don't care that God brought spiritual judgments in the Garden of Gethsemane, that God brought spiritual judgments in the Garden of Eden, or upon the churches and congregations, and that actually those most major judgments of the Bible were spiritual in nature, and that it's very likely if they were to investigate that certainly there's the possibility that God brought a spiritual judgment on the world. But they don't want to investigate. They don't care about this. They have entered, some of them, into a mode of putting their hands to their ears and of shutting their ears. And now all that is left is gnashing of teeth, an angry response towards the word of God that is convicting them. And yes, towards those that are carrying that message, but it's not the individuals themselves. It's not the child of God that they're really angry with. It is God. God is the one who takes full responsibility. As the Lord said to Samuel the prophet in the time when Israel rejected him, they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me. Certainly when the Bible is declaring these things and the Bible is not being listened to, it is a rejection of the Bible. And the Bible is the Word of God. Well, let's look at something else right now. Just one more verse dealing with gnashing of teeth, and then we'll return to Psalm 37. Let's go to Psalm 112. Psalm 112. And verse 10, where it says, "The wicked shall see it and be grieved. He shall gnash with his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish." Now this verse, I think we would have to understand, is referring to the gnashing of teeth that comes in the day of judgment. And this will be the last act of the wicked. The wicked shall see it and be grieved. He shall, what will he see? That there's no more salvation. He shall gnash with his teeth and melt away. Following this period of time, the last day of the day of judgment, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verses 10 through 12 reveals that there will be a fire that will melt the earth and the universe with a fervent heat. And Isaiah 51 verse 6 tells us that what happens to the world and universe happens to them that dwell therein, to the unsaved people. And so the unsaved people, the world will likewise melt away. And so this is the tragic end of the unsaved people, of all that have been shut out of the kingdom of heaven, that are outside the door in the day of judgment. Finally comes the time when the spiritual fire that is burning them and trying the believers will turn into a literal fire, and God will burn this present earth and everything in it. And then following that, recreate a new earth and a new heaven. Okay, let's go back to Psalm 37. And you know, God is the one who directs us as he uses this word gnash, or gnasheth here in verse 12. And that's all we're doing, really. We're following the word of God through the Bible. And it brings us to passages and verses like we were just reading. Well, the next verse, verse 13, says, "The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming." And we want to be careful with this kind of verse, because some people have just a completely wrong understanding of the person of God, and they have an idea out of their own mind that God is some sort of cruel God, or the God of the Bible is some kind of cruel God who delights in punishing people. That is just far from the truth. There's no truth in that. What God says and we want to remember this and be reminded of it, concerning the destruction of the wicked, we read in Ezekiel 18 where it says in verse 31, "Cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord Jehovah. Wherefore turn yourselves and live ye." Now, of course, this verse had application throughout the time up until God shut the door of heaven. He is asking the question, why will ye die? Why not turn to me? For I am gracious and merciful and kind and good. And, it was wonderful and beautiful when we could encourage people by turning to verses like this and many more where God pleaded with people and actually made us messengers. He made us ambassadors on his behalf, beseeching them that they might be reconciled to God. And we focused on this intently in the time leading up before God shut the door on that day of judgment, May 21 of 2011. Again and again and again, the plea went forth, "Oh, go to the Lord while he may be found and beseech him for his mercy." And so here, God is making one of these many statements found in the Bible. But notice verse 32, where God is letting us know, "I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth." He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, and nor do the people of God. In Ecclesiastes, we find a couple of verses in chapter 12 that identify with our present day, this period of judgment. In Ecclesiastes 12, beginning in verse 1, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." Here, God is likening the time of the day of salvation to the days of youth, because following that, the evil days come. And notice it also speaks of years, and we have learned that the day of judgment is a prolonged period of time, that there's a good possibility it could continue for over 4 years. But here the day of judgment is called evil days and the years which draw nigh, in which thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Now that is indicating that it's a day of wrath. It's the day of death of the wicked, because their fate has been sealed. The filthy will remain filthy still, while, yes, the righteous remain righteous. That is, whatever spiritual condition a person enters into during this time is the condition they will remain. It cannot be changed. And so there's no pleasure on God's part. And notice here that it's referring to the believer. When thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. If God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, you can be sure that neither do we. We don't take any satisfaction or pleasure, and there's no joy in the fact that God has brought about the day of judgment. You know, we're people too. We have families. We have friends. We know just how awful this is, and it's a sorrowful thing. It's a grievous thing. It's part of the test that God is testing his people with. We would much prefer to be actively evangelizing and telling people that salvation is still available. But the test is to do things according to God's will, to humble ourselves under His mighty hand, and not to develop anything that we would prefer, that would be outside of His will. Well, notice in verse 2 of Ecclesiastes 12, again, let me read verse 1. While the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them, while the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. When we read this carefully, we find that the days of youth are the time when the sun shines, the light is enlightening, and there is the light of the moon, and of course the stars have a certain light, and it is a time when they are not darkened, and it is a time of rain, as God refers to the periods of early and latter rain to typify the sending forth of His gospel into the world. But the days which come, which are evil, in which there is no pleasure in them, it would be the opposite. It would be the days when the sun is dark and there is no light, and the moon is not giving its light, and the stars have fallen from heaven, as Matthew 24:29 tells us. And it would be the time when the clouds return after the rain, the clouds in which Christ comes in judgment, the clouds in which the Bible declares the coming of the Lord and the judgment of God upon all the rebellious sinners, the inhabitants of the earth. These are the evil days that we have entered into. Remember the Lord's Prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Deliver us from evil, from the evil day of judgment, which in actual time works out to evil days, plural, because this is a prolonged time, as we've learned. But that was to be the prayer. That was the prayer that Christ taught His disciples to pray. We should have been praying that we be delivered from evil. And now the day of evil has come. Well, we have to be clear, and I hope that we are, that God takes no joy, no delight. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And so when we read, as we do in Psalm 37, verse 13, the Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. We need to search the Bible to find out another understanding of laughter. What does that mean? Well, let's take a look at Proverbs chapter 1, and I think we'll get an answer here. In Proverbs 1, beginning in verse 24, I'm going to read through verse 30. Because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. And that would be a reference to man's refusal to listen to the Bible, which is the counsel of God. And remember, all scripture is given for reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of Jehovah, they would none of my counsel, they despised all my reproof. Again, the same statement indicating a despising of the word of God, of the gracious and gentle goodness of God that mercifully forewarn mankind of the approaching day of judgment. Well, people laughed and they mocked. And God indicates, all right, you laughed and you mocked. Now, when your fear cometh, when your calamity cometh, I will laugh. Well, now let's think what it means when people laughed. God is explaining. They didn't hearken. They didn't listen. Laughter and mockery of the warnings of the Bible concerning the day of judgment were actually just an evidence of a refusal to listen or hearken to what God was declaring. And that's exactly what God means when he says in verse 26, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. Now notice verse 28. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. That would be what God has in view by laughing and mocking. He will not listen. He will not hearken. And when many cry out, Lord, Lord, open to us, when the door shut, and in this time that God has shut the door to heaven, that's what people are disputing him with. He will not hearken. And in that sense, it is as though he were laughing and mocking. He's not literally laughing or mocking. He's not like people. God takes no pleasure in the end of man, in the judgment of mankind, in the sense that he takes pleasure in their death. No, God takes pleasure in salvation as he saves his elect according to his good pleasure. But he does not take pleasure in the fact that he must destroy mankind.